Well, it is good to be able to open the Word of God with you this morning. If you would, please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42. We will be reading verses 1 through 13 this morning. I will be preaching from all 13 of these verses, although there's a little bit of a trick that maybe is going to make this seem not quite as long. If you're familiar with Hebrew poetry, and particularly with kind of ancient poetic form, one of the forms that will be hopefully familiar to you is that of the chiasm, which looks a lot like the Greek letter chi, which is, if you don't know what that is, it looks basically like an X. And so as you think about poetry structure, we often think about like A, B, A, B. A chiasm is basically like A, B, C, D, C sharp, B sharp, A sharp. So basically there's a central idea in the middle, and then there are kind of pairs on either side. And so the trick this morning is that basically I'm going to treat Isaiah 42, 1 through 13 as a chiasm, and so we get to kind of talk about those couplets as we go through. It's not that complicated. There's not a quiz later. So by now, you certainly, if you're lost by what I was saying, hopefully you found Isaiah chapter 42. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and those who dwell on them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voices. The settlements where Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing aloud. Let them shout for joy from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout. Yes, he will raise a war cry. He will prevail against his enemies. Thus ends the reading of the word of the Lord. Let us pray and ask God to bless the reading and teaching of his word. Father God, we thank you for this word you have for us. We thank you that you have sent Jesus, your son, that we may come boldly before you, knowing that he has fully atoned for us, that he has washed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, that you, Father, when you look at us, you see not the things that we have done, but you see the righteousness that Christ has given freely to us. So, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come, that you would be among us, that you would help us concentrate this morning, that you would help us to understand these words, help us to apply them. We pray that you would bury them deep within us, but bury them as a seed that will take root, that will sprout above and produce a 10, even a 100-fold harvest. And pray that you would do this for your glory and for our good and the good of this city around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I mentioned I was going to kind of treat this in a roughly kind of chiastic form. Maybe before we get kind of too far into that aspect of maybe the nitty-gritty, if you're not super familiar with this passage, this is and as the title of the sermon kind of gives it away, this is basically the first in a series of what are known as the servant songs of Isaiah. So you'll see those in chapter 42 and chapter 43 and chapter 49 and then kind of in chapters 52 and 53. So that the fourth one straddles a couple of chapters. Most people are super familiar with the fourth one because it's probably the most famous, talking about the suffering that the servant will go through. The first three are just as important. And as you were kind of listening, hopefully those verses sound very familiar. Jesus quotes basically verse 7 in Luke chapter 7, verse 22, when John the Baptist sends his disciples, his followers, to ask Jesus, "Jesus, are you the one or not?" This is what Jesus quotes to say, "These are the things I am doing. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. Blessed is he who doesn't fall away on account of me." That Jesus is saying, "I am doing the things you expected to see done by the servant of God. I am the one that was foretold in these particular scriptures." That this song, as it were, is, so I mentioned poetry, we also call it a song, that this is one of those four great songs of who Jesus is. As I was growing up in elementary school, I can particularly remember a conversation that I had at the lunch table with some friends, and we were talking about, well, yeah, I always have music kind of going on in the back of my mind, and maybe some of you also are musically inclined like that, where you kind of always have this musical refrain going on. You have your own kind of personal soundtrack that maybe changes through the seasons or the days of the week, but you have these songs that kind of define who you are. Turns out that my friend and I, we had no common songs together that we could share because we had such different backgrounds, we had such different perspectives. And so one of my main asks for you this morning is that this would be one of the songs that is in your personal soundtrack, that you would hear this song over and over again in your life as you're going through it, that this song would be playing not about you, not that you are the servant of God, not that you are the one who's come to redeem the people, but that you would hear the word of God speaking of Jesus, his son, speaking of what God has come to do in this world, and specifically what he's come to do for you and for those around you, that this would be one of those refrains that would shape you, that would define you. So let's dive right in. The first kind of pair of sections that we'll look at is verses 1 to 3, and then also kind of pairing that up with the last verse, verse 13. And the basic idea from these is that justice flows from the judge's judgments. I don't know that I could have a sentence with more J's in it, but justice flows from the judge's judgments. And there's a reason for all those J's, that this word justice that we see two times in the first section, we see it in verse 1, he will bring forth justice to the nations, and then in verse 4, he will establish, until he has established justice in the earth. This is one of those words that in 21st century America, we don't do a very good job of understanding what does justice mean, particularly if we read about it in the Bible, if we were to talk about it in the Bible. It may be one that people have a hard time understanding. It's actually way easier to understand in the Bible than it probably is to understand in our current society. So in the Bible and in its terms, this is basically a word that comes out of the idea of having a judge issuing decrees or judgments, and then that becomes justice. So all those J's actually really matter. That the justice here mentioned is the judge God issuing his decrees or judgments that then result in justice flowing forth. That this isn't some sort of abstract concept. This isn't some sort of societal norm or creation, but that it is flowing out of the heart and the person of God. So if you want to understand what does justice mean in the Bible, you need to understand who God is and what he has done. Probably the one of the easy ways of seeing this, if you go back, and I believe we studied this in the fall quarter in the adult Sunday school class, as Abram is pleading for Lot, as he's pleading, "Well, God, won't you have mercy upon him?" He uses this same word of, you know, "O great judge, you know, are you not the great judge of the universe? Do you not make wise decisions? Will you allow the righteous to perish with the wicked?" And it's that same word here that we see about justice coming forth. One of the things that's really interesting, as kind of I've meditated on this song, I would hope and encourage you all to meditate on this as well, putting these three verses together with verse 13 seems impossible. You know, it seems like it shouldn't work. So if you read through those first three verses, particularly verse 2 and 3, he will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. You kind of read those verses, and you get the sense of one who is very gentle, who is very just at peace with those around him, one who isn't making a fuss, who's not stirring a scene. And then you read verse 13, and it says, "The Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout. Yes, he will raise a war cry. He will prevail against his enemies." So how can we understand those two things together? Is this the same person? Are these different people? Is this speaking of different things? And I submit to you that they are these two sides of the same person. That yes, Jesus has come. That Jesus, he came without stirring up a political rebellion. He came without instituting a new societal form of government. But he came, and he came as a conquering king, as it says there in verse 13, that his purposes were accomplished. There were none who could resist him. Just as he said to Peter, as he says, "Peter, I will build my church, and what will not overcome it? The gates of hell will not overcome my church." That there is nothing that will stand in the way of these purposes that I have for my people. And this is how we are to understand that, yes, Jesus has come. Yes, he has come as one who would suffer for his people, who would die for his people, who would be born. You know, and think of all the different ways we express the humiliation of Jesus, that he would come and he would enter in all those ways, but not as one who is just a victim, not as one who is just crushed and defeated, but as one who is a mighty man of war, who is a conquering king, that even in that moment when he was crushed and defeated, that he would be established, that he would overcome the works of the devil, and that he would bring forth justice to the nations. I really tried super hard to think about an illustration for this. There are going to be some of you who love this illustration and think it's great. Others of you aren't really going to know. So those of you who think this illustration is great, your job is to make sure that everybody else understands it. So the way I think I understand this is Andre the Giant in The Princess Bride. That there's no other way of understanding this. So if here you have like this seven, and if you don't know who Andre the Giant was, he was a 7'4 man, weighed over 500 pounds. He was literally a giant. He was a massive individual. And in this movie, yes, he, lo and behold, he played a giant. But he never really sought out a fight. He never really used his strength to the full extent other than like throwing boulders against massive stones and crushing them. But he was always trying to kind of basically take care of the people around him. He knew he was stronger than everybody else, and he didn't have to show it. He didn't have to prove it. And so you have this character who is central to this story, who basically just he's confident in his strength. He doesn't need to go around proving that, you know, like some Napoleonic complex, that he's bigger and stronger than everybody else. He knows he is, and he can use his strength for the good of those around him. So that's kind of the illustration here of that this is similar to the way that Jesus has come. Jesus is Lord of the universe. He didn't need to prove that he could start some new political state in the ancient Near East to establish who he was. He had much bigger purposes, that he was coming to bring about true and lasting freedom. Which is really important. So I haven't emphasize this enough yet. So as we kind of look through chapter 42, I'm going to keep coming back to verses like the second half of verse 6 and 7. So that's kind of the central idea of this song. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nation, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. That this is the big idea of Isaiah 42. This is the big idea of this first servant song, that the servant Jesus, that he will be a covenant to the people. He will be a light to the nations. He will open blind eyes. He will bring out prisoners and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. That this is what Jesus has come to do. This is the justice that he has come to bring about. He hasn't come about to set people into slavery. He hasn't come about to overthrow or particularly like to establish kind of a new norm. He's come to bring life. He's come to bring freedom. He's given it in a way that is sure and established through the covenant. And this is the justice that he brings. This is the ultimate decree of God. This is what God has ordained since the beginning. This morning in the adult Sunday school class, we talked a little bit about creation, about the purposes of why and God created man and woman, and where he placed man and woman in kind of the created spectrum. And really, it all kind of came down to, like, if you want to understand where God is taking humankind, you need to understand why he created them and where he created them. And these verses in 6b and 7, that's really the best way of understanding it, of what he's come to do, that he's come to bring us into an estate of salvation, that he's come to bring us into fellowship with him. He's come to bring us life to the fullest. And so wherever you are this morning, if you find yourself not named as a son or a daughter of God, stop fighting. Stop fighting Andre the Giant as he holds out his hand and just lets you swing wildly at him. You're fighting against the conquering king, the one who will rule over all, at whose name every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. If you are named as a son or daughter of this Most High God, take comfort in that. Take joy in that. Understand what it means to be able to see, to be able to breathe. This is one of those moments that, as Pacific Northwesterners, we have an advantage over probably the rest of the world. Like, if anybody should understand what fresh air is, it should be us. If anybody should understand what the joy is of seeing the sun and seeing the light shine, it should be us. Like, we should understand just by our own surrounding what this passage is trying to say at a much deeper, realer perspective in terms of what that means, not just on beautiful days, but even within our souls, wherever we find ourselves, to know what it is to have that freedom, to have that joy around us. And so if you are named as a son or daughter of God, rest in Jesus. Rest in this judge for his proclamations of judgment, of bringing forth justice to you. Rest in him as he is that conquering king who will go forth, who will prevail against his enemies, that he is the one who watches over you, who keeps you, and will be with you. So in verses 1 through 3, in verse 13, we see this justice flowing from the judge's judgments. In verse 4, and then in 10 through 12, we see the excitement of the earth, and Jesus will reign. And so we see that here in verse 4, that just as we saw at the first part, that Jesus would prevail, that he would bring forth his justice. In verse 4, we read, he will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait expectantly for his law. And then verses 10 through 12, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise from the end of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and those who dwell on them. Let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voices, the settlements where Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing aloud. Let them shout for joy from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. This is one of those profound things that we must understand as believers. The earth is waiting for the message of Jesus. The inhabitants of earth are waiting for the message of Jesus. Now that may seem funny and that may seem odd. How can people be waiting for something they've never heard? How can people be waiting for something that they have no context for? This is one of those moments where God has made us. You know, as Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has set eternity in our hearts, that we have something within us that yearns for more than what we can see in this life around us. Even in this highly materialistic 21st century Western world that we live in, how quickly we realize stuff isn't enough. Stuff breaks. Stuff doesn't satisfy. And then maybe we've become even more postmodern, and so we don't want stuff, we want experiences. And so now we have this, you know, the great FOMO or the fear of missing out, like maybe I'm missing on something. Let me let you in on a little secret. Everybody is. You can't find an ultimate experience that will endure, that will last, that will fill you up. There's always one more to be had. There's always one greater. There's always something else that we need, because we're looking for something in this world to satisfy something that nothing in this world can. We're looking for the experiences or the things of this world to satisfy the fingerprints of that God has left on our hearts, that it is Him that we ultimately need. We need that place within the cosmos, that place within eternity. We need to know where we stand. We need to know why we exist. And no thing, no experience can tell us that. Only God can tell us that. Only Him who is beyond time, who has made time, can help us understand this journey that we are on. And only He can bring us that ultimate satisfaction. And this is one of those moments that is worth us pausing on. This idea is worth us understanding, that the earth and all of her inhabitants are waiting for Jesus. We can feel at times that we don't have anything to offer, or maybe that we think we know how the world will respond to our message of hope in Jesus. We've been told over and over again to be quiet, to get in line, to mind our place, to mind our P's and Q's. This is one of those times where it is worth us realizing we have the answer. We have what everyone is looking for, even if they don't realize that this is their answer. And we see, so in verse 10 to 12, we see the response. If verse 4 is that waiting, that expectation for the establishment of justice, verses 10 through 12 show the response of that. That as that justice is established, as Jesus moves forth, as He redeems men and women, boys and girls, as they understand what it means to be loved from all eternity, to be made in the image of the Creator of the heavens and the earth, who spoke all things into being by the word of His power in the space of 6 days and very good, as they understand that, there's only one appropriate response: praise, worship, singing praise to God. That this is the answer. This is what we've been waiting for. This is hopefully what motivates our own praise as we gather to worship, as we sing these psalms. It isn't just some archaic form of self-expression. It isn't just some, we really like hearing the harmony of lots of different voices and, you know, bringing them together and it makes this beautiful music. While all of those, that may be true, the purpose is we are responding to what God has done. We're responding to what He's done in our life, to the joy He's given us. We're responding to seeing the unfolding of history as the Creator and Redeemer of all things is at work in us. I told Clara, Clara and the children are kind of on the ebbing of personal health, and so they didn't make it this morning. I told Clara I was going to talk about her, so she knows what I'm about to say. For me, the way I understand this is really our engagement dinner, that this is kind of a picture of this principle, that for most of my life, I knew I needed someone I wasn't sure whether I would ever find this someone. I certainly didn't know her name was going to be Clara. I didn't know when or where I was going to meet her. After I met her, for those of you who know our story, I despaired even greater because I thought I had lost my chance. But here was somebody that completed me in a way that was a companion for me, was a helpmate for me, that I didn't ever expect to be able to find, that I basically kind of like, yeah, that's a really nice thought, but it's just not going to happen. And then, lo and behold, it did. It happened. She said, yes, she would marry me. She said, yes, I will commit to you. I will be faithful to you. I will go through life with you. And so then we had a dinner. We went out to a nice restaurant, had reservations for us. It was great. You know, we loved that moment. We still love the moments that are different. But not all of life is composed of engagement dinners, as those of you who've been married will know. But here we're sitting at this table for two, we're just having a great time. Eventually our server comes, we pay our bill, and the server's like, okay, I'm going home. And we're like, all right, whatever. And then other workers in the restaurant come out, and they start stacking chairs on the table next to us, and we're like, okay, whatever. And then eventually they start vacuuming the floor around us, like, oh, we should probably go. Like, it's late. Like, they want to go home. They want to get on with their lives. That we were so enraptured in the moment of just being full of joy for being able to say yes, you know, this thing that we weren't sure would ever happen, that we didn't know the details of who the person would be or the timing, it happened, and we're here in this moment. That in a small, minuscule, infinitesimally insignificant way should actually show something about the way we respond to Jesus. As somebody who comes to faith, as somebody who hasn't realized they need Jesus, when their eyes are opened, when faith is given into their heart, that is the response that they should have, only infinitely more of, I am loved. I have been made with a purpose. I have been redeemed. All this suffering that I have known, all this pain that I have known, isn't just random, it isn't just hostile, but that there is a creator who loves me, there is a savior who's redeemed me, that my life will not be defined by this pain and by this suffering and by this misery. And so, wherever you are, with whomever you work, wherever you live, with whomever you study or go to school, there is not a man, woman, boy, or girl who doesn't need this message, who doesn't need this message that there is a servant of the Most High God. His name is Jesus. His name means God saves, and that he has come that you would know life, that you would be able to see, that you would be able to breathe fresh air, that you would be brought out of the dungeon and the pit of sin in which you've been living, that you would know life and that you would know it to the fullest. That this is the heart of what it means to bear witness or to give testimony or to testify of what Jesus has done, of being able to say, this is how the Lord has worked in my life. This is how I know what it is like to see plainly, to see with these eyes. This is how I know the joy of having freedom from sin, of not being bound in those chains any longer. And so we see that this is the response of the earth. We see the excitement that Jesus will reign, that his justice will go forth, that he will not be overcome, but that he will establish it firmly from shore to shore. So finally, in verses 5 through 6 and verses 8 through 9, we see that this is personal to God. This is personal to Jehovah, to Yahweh, to the Lord. That this is not just some abstract concept of do they understand, but this is deeply and intimately personal to who he is, to the nature of God is. We see, thus says the Lord, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations." And then jumping to verse 8, "I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you." That the earth and all that is in it is the handiwork of God, that he has made of them, he has made us, and that he has set forth his purposes of redeeming us, of leading us into an estate of salvation by a redeemer. As Cooper appropriately said, there's not one square inch of the earth over which Jesus does not proclaim mine, that he owns all, that he has made all, that God has made everything and everything holds together in Jesus. That if you've ever been with a small child as they've made an art and a craft, you see the pride that they take in their creation, in their masterpiece, that they have that sense of ownership, that sense of this is mine, this is what I've made. Isn't this great? And art critics may or may not agree with their assessment of a particular work, but there is something innate about their attitude of, I've made this, this is mine, this is special to me. I can't tell you how many things exist in my children's room that are special to them because they have made them. And we will often have to have that conversation of, is this a special or is this trash? Because I'm not sure I can tell the difference always, but I want to respect you in it. And if that is our attitude in this world, if that is an appropriate response that we have as humans towards making something, how much more so does God rightfully take pride in his creation, in the nature he has made, in the heavens and the earth that he has made, and even more so in humankind as the pinnacle of his creation. He rightfully takes pride in it. He rightfully is offended by sin and by the distortion of his image in humankind and in even that it has its effects on the natural world around us. That he is at work. He will not allow that to be the final state. He will not allow his creation to be marred. He will not allow humankind to be left locked in their dungeon of sin. And so he says he's called his servant forth to be a covenant to the people, to be a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. That this is what God has done, that we would know freedom, that we would know what it is we were created to be, what we were made to be, what God intended for us to experience. And so we should respond to this by praising God. We should respond to this by knowing we are not a random collection of atoms, that we are not a product of chance, that we are not some sort of cosmic error or fluke, that we are privileged, that we are super, super, super privileged to be able to come to the throne of the Most High God, not as servants, not as slaves, not as just automatons whose purpose is to worship, but to come to that throne as sons or as daughters, to be able to worship, to love, yes, but also to be loved in return, to be welcomed warmly in by a heavenly, perfectly heavenly Father. And that just as we have that privilege, so too we get to be the ambassadors of reconciliation, that we can share that message, share that privilege with those around us. For it's nothing of ourselves that gives us this privilege, gives us that right to be called a son or daughter of the Most High God. But it is through the finished work of this servant, of this Jesus, who has led us out and let of the bondage to sin and let us into a state of salvation. And just as Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 36. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Know freedom today. Know what that is. Experience it. Meditate upon it. Live your life out of that place of freedom. And welcome others into it. Don't be selfish. There's plenty to share. There's more freedom in Jesus than can be consumed by any of us. So proclaim that freedom as you go through this week. Proclaim it to those nearest to you. Proclaim it to those who are hurting, who are looking for purpose, who are looking for their place. Show them that there is a place for them in the family of God. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this message. We thank you that we can know salvation in Jesus, that we can know our place in the universe through what you have done, that we can know that Jesus, that through you God has saved, that he has redeemed us. We can know what a privilege it is to be a son or a daughter of the Most High God. We pray that you would help us to enjoy that, to live that out, that our lives would be just marked all over with your handiwork, that you, Holy Spirit, that the good work you have begun in us, that you would see it through to completion. And we do pray for this city. We pray for our family members, for our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, for the many we know and the even more that we pass by without knowing in detail, that are lost, that are blind, that are enslaved to sin. We pray that you would, Holy Spirit, be at work, that you would be redeeming many, that you would be drawing many to yourself here from the city, that even as this city is a confluence of people from around the world and as many people leave from here to return to various corners of the world, we pray that you would be continuing to spread your gospel and that you would use even us in that, that we would have an effect on the furthest corner of the world through the outpouring of your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we conclude, or almost conclude, our time of worship this morning, would you please rise and sing Psalm 72, Selection D. Psalm 72, Selection D.
Oh God, bestow your blessings on the King, your righteousness upon the royal Son. With righteousness your people he will judge, your poor afflicted ones with equity. So let the mountains bring your people peace, and hills bring forth the fruit of righteousness. The poor among the people he will judge, and save the children of the indigent. Thus ones will thrive, and peace will flourish while the moon endures, and he will rule from sea to farthest sea.
After the benediction, if you would turn to Psalm 29, Selection A, we'll sing the sixth stanza. Now look up and receive the blessing of the Lord. May the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the grace of Jesus Christ, His risen Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.